You got a Bible this morning? You might want to have one open. Normally we don't need it, but I want to show you something. I was working on my sermon all week this week. You know, there are times when I can sit down and work very efficiently. There's times where I'm just taking a long time. This is one of the weeks where I took a long time. And I came across something I just found fascinating, and I wanted to share it. So this is kind of like the pre-sermon thing. It's not really part of the sermon. It's just something I came across that I thought was interesting, and Melissa said to me yesterday, well, why don't you say that in church? And so I am. So what I did is I took a kind of long sermon, and I broke it in two, and you'll get the other half next week. You're going to get a short part of the sermon this week, but I want to show you this. We're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, and that's what our text for the sermon will be, but I want to show you this thing. It's from this larger section in Matthew. Matthew 9:18, which we covered from last week, to 12:50. One of the things I've talked to you about in the book of Matthew is he takes these big chunks. You know, there are these large sections. So there's the section of the Nativity. There's the section we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is 5, 6, 7, three chapters, right? And it's just about this one idea. It's all these collected things that Jesus had said, all right? So you have a collection of things. It's all these teachings lumped together. Then we have these stories of his authority, which we've covered. And the last section of his authority blends into this coming section. So one of the things that I was studying, and I told you last week, the stories of these healings would really dramatically come together in the next couple chapters, but specifically when we got to chapter 12, which I'm really looking forward to teaching you because I love that section. I love it. This particular section that I was studying this week wasn't one that I particularly loved. And so it took me a lot longer. It's one of those things. If I get into a section I love, I just, oh, this is so much fun writing this sermon. This was one I'm just trying to go through. And part of the problem is, if you look, if you got your Bible open there, if you look in chapter 10, and you look at verse 5, all the way through to the end of that chapter, okay? That's a big chunk. And I have this red letter Bible. I didn't choose it. It just chose me. And so it's all in red. It's all just Jesus talking in all those sections. So if you have a pew Bible, you don't get the red ink, do you? You just get black ink. So you have this long section. And what it is, it's Jesus sending his disciples out. What's interesting about it is it's obviously, again, a collection. This isn't just Jesus on one occasion saying this stuff to his disciples. Likely. It's most likely that it's a collection of things. Why do I come to this conclusion? Well, if you look at the passage like it in Mark and Luke, they've kind of broken things apart a little bit. Matthew's, again, taken these different things, shortened them, and condensed them into one place. Now, why would you do that? Whenever I see that kind of stuff, my brain tries to figure out why. And I'm reading and studying, and I'm reading all these opinions on why did Matthew do this and that. And, you know, sometimes I read that stuff and I go, these answers aren't very satisfying. So that's when I like to make my own answers. And if you don't find my answer very satisfying, that's fine. No one is going to make you like this. But what I want to show you, and the reason I want you to have a Bible open, is it just makes it a little easier to follow along. I didn't know how to put that, you know, I'm talking about what? Three and a half chapters of Scripture, right? So we're in 6, 7, 8 pages. And I'm talking about visualizing it all at once. We're talking in Sunday school this morning about memorizing Scripture. And the advantage of memorizing, you begin to get these big picture overviews. Matthew does big picture overviews. So when I'm looking at this, this is one section. 9:18 to 12:50 is one section. And I think if you fail to see that it's one section, you get into a section like this large monologue of Jesus and you go, why is this all lumped together? But as soon as you start looking beyond that one thing he's saying to this bigger section, well, at least for me anyway, I saw this. This is what I saw. We talked about last week the miracles that Jesus was doing in 9:18 to 35. Jesus healed this and did that. And we're talking about the authority of Jesus. And the other thing I said is what this does, these were prophecies of Isaiah that were being fulfilled. So you have this section that at the beginning matches what happens in 11. Okay? I just kind of see. This is this section, then 11, 2 to 19. 9, the next part matches the next section. The next one here matches this one. This matches this. This, 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 this. So we're working all the way through this passage, starting from 9:18 to 10:42, the end of this long section that Jesus teaches, okay? When he's sending out his disciples. And then in chapter 11, it starts that section on John the Baptist that I can hardly wait to tell, because I love that story. And it goes on to tell a whole bunch of other little stories and sayings of Jesus. But I think they match. In fact, if you're looking at each section, especially in this long thing that Jesus is teaching, he talks about something, and then Matthew shows him fulfilling it. There's this teaching on it, and then there's a story to go with it. That's what I want you to see. Jesus teaches something, and there's a story to go with it. So just as this, the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah, that Jesus will come and heal, are fulfilled and talked to John about, so also the choosing of the disciples. So here, Jesus heals, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah, and in this section, John is told to consider the prophecies as fulfilled. So then the next one, Jesus' compassion and the need for workers, that's what comes up. Jesus' compassion, the text I'm going to talk about this morning, and then the choosing of the 12 and they're going out. Well, what happens right after that in John is Jesus talks about his compassion and the blessing of working for him. Same concept. Okay, you're not going to find word for word, oh, this is exactly that. That's why I don't think I read about it in my books this week. It's the ideas, it's the concepts. Matthew's subtle. Remember when I began the introduction to the book of Matthew and I was talking about all those prophecies fulfilled? And it's like, it's so subtle. This guy knows a lot. That's why I love this book. This guy, he's a thinker. Next, you have blessing and cursings on city based on whether or not they accept or reject the message the disciples who were taking it out would receive. Jesus, and I'll talk about this next week, Jesus was sending them out. If they accepted the message, they would be blessed. If they rejected it, brush the dirt off you and leave. What does he talk about following this here? The cursing on the cities around the Sea of Galilee for rejecting the message and their unbelief. What's next? Opposition by religious authorities, and Jesus is called Beelzebul. I'm going to talk about this next week. It was all supposed to be this week, but you didn't want like a two-hour sermon. So, and Beelzebul means Prince Baal. Now, the next section on this side, opposition by religious authorities, and Jesus there is called Beelzebub. But that section is about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. And so what is being drawn out there? This Lord Baal, all right, which is the word Baal. You've all heard of Baal, right? That just means Lord, okay? So they called the god Baal Lord. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's the issue that's going on in that section. The point is, The idea again. They're not finished yet. It happens two more times. All in a row. It's these patterns that give you insight why, when we look at this long portion of Jesus saying all these things to his disciples, why is it in the order it's in? Why did Matthew lump it all together that way? Because he was going to tell you stories that would follow along through each section. When he was done. So in this section, fear God who controls eternal life, judgment of God against those who speak against the Holy Spirit, speak the true message, you will speak what's in your heart, then about confessing and denying Christ, same idea, you're either with Christ or against him. And then this is the way it wraps up. This is what clued me into it, okay? Because I didn't see all this right away. But this, when I got to this, because I had studied this thing, and then I said, wait a minute, I got to this part. At the very end of what Jesus is saying, he says, you're going to lose relationships because you follow Christ. He said, you know, there'll be people in a family, maybe you become a believer and other people don't want to believe in me. It's going to damage those relationships, especially, you know, in some cultures. Man, you become a Christian, you are no longer part of the family. It's a little bit, not so much in America. But if you look at the end of this long section, Jesus says the opposite thing. The opposite. So in this one, he says, you will lose relationships for following me. That might be the cost. But at the very end of the section, he says, but you will gain so many more relationships in the kingdom that you're coming into that will much more than make up for the ones you lose. And my brain went, oh, I get it now. You see that? If you study this big passage together, you will see all the elements laid out in Jesus saying this, 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 and this, and then stories that go along with each one of the ideas. And why is that important? That's your clues and your keys to interpreting them. If you don't see that, you're in danger of misinterpreting the whole section. I've talked about that many times. A lot of people will pull a little bit out, maybe a verse or a little story, and they teach that story as though it's not connected to what's around it. But one of the things, and you might be able to get away with a little bit of that in Mark or Luke. You cannot do that in Matthew, because Matthew does these huge sections that, because I only, you guys, you don't want to sit for very long this morning, I have to break apart, right, into these little bits. I have to keep trying to get you to see that this is part of a big section over and over again. This was so cool. This was the highlight of my week to see this. Wow. Because again, you're seeing into Matthew's mind. Matthew was very good at what he did. Okay, what's the point of this big section? There's two kinds of people in the world, those in the kingdom and those that aren't. Really, that's the point that this section's about. From 9:18 on to the end of chapter 12, that's Matthew's whole point that he's trying to draw. There's only two kinds of people in this world, those who are in the kingdom and those who aren't. You love those two kinds of people stories, right? There's only two kinds of people in one. All right, but that's what the point is. You're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. And those in the kingdom, their lives will look like this, and those outside of the kingdom will look like this. So that's the chief point. And each one of those stories and the sending out of the disciples all go to that theme. The purpose of the disciples was to take the message of the kingdom. And in the stories, you see people either believing it or not believing it. They're rejecting or accepting it. And the consequence of doing each one of those things. All right. That was the pre-sermon thing. I don't know what you call that. What do you call that in sports? The warm-up? All right, that was your warm-up. All right, now we get to the sermon this morning. This is our text. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, we had Jesus doing the healings. So that's not really new here. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. That's the most important. See, people think, oh, Jesus did these miracles and stuff. If I'm going to let you get one idea this morning, it would be this. You ready for it? Jesus wouldn't have done any miracles if he didn't have to. I really believe that. That if he didn't need to do miracles, he wouldn't have done them. Now the rest of the sermon is me backing up what I just said, right? So Matthew has told us about the works of Jesus, and now he extends that idea toward those who will help expand the kingdom. And this idea in our text this morning is about the need for more laborers. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and that's the priority message he has. He's teaching about the kingdom. The doing of the miracles is incidental. You remember we looked at some of those miracles last week? Jesus did them behind closed doors because he didn't want people to know he was doing some of them. And you think, that's crazy. But it's because it's about who he is as the Messiah and what kind of kingdom he had. So what was Jesus teaching? When he went around and he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, what was he saying? You see, his message is different than our message, right? We say what? Typical evangelical says what? Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you have to ask God to forgive you and you'll have eternal life. Did Jesus say any of that to... No, he hadn't died on the cross. He was beginning to allude to it, and he'll get to that, but that wasn't his message. So what was his message? It's an important question, isn't it? Because this is what I go back to all the time. Do you think the gospel you teach is the same one Jesus did? And if not, who's wrong? I think it's important that we get back to the message that he taught, and not the one that we've decided to teach. Okay, what were you saying? Well, what did it mean to follow him? To be him his disciple? To be somebody's disciple is to do what? To learn their value system, right? It's all about value system. So the good news of the kingdom was Jesus saying, I'm the king, and I got this kingdom, and if you want to come into it, you have to adopt my value system. And my value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what it means to come into my kingdom. That's good news. And everybody in that kingdom will love each other that way. That's good news. That is the good news of the kingdom. That is what Jesus was teaching. Now, certainly he did die on the cross, and of course we sang songs, and we believe all that. But that idea was what Jesus was teaching. The miracles provided the vehicle for that message. Just think about this for a minute. If Jesus merely spoke of a kingdom that nobody could see, would anybody have believed him? Why? Well, because they had their own view of who the Messiah was going to be. They had a lot of ideas from the prophets of who Jesus was going to be and what he was going to do. And it wasn't that he was going to come and create this invisible spiritual kingdom, right, that you needed to enter by faith. All their ideas was, there's going to be this king, he's going to come, and he's going to beat up all countries around us, and he's going to rule, and we're all going to be, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And Jesus didn't come and do that. Well, became wise, but the other part's not so much. They were primed to expect something else. Jesus needed something that was verifiable to people to set him apart as a Messiah. That was what was needed here. Otherwise, he just looked like another rabbi. He's just another good teacher. And that's how a lot of people viewed him. In fact, many did not believe the miracles. They didn't. And they didn't believe the teaching either. They really wanted and expected an earthly kingdom. And nothing short of an earthly kingdom would be acceptable. So the miracles authenticated his message from God. That was the purpose of it. And we know that theologically. That's what you'll get taught everywhere. However, once the kingdom... Here's where we're going with this. This is the part that's cool. Once the kingdom was established, it had its own ability to self-authenticate. Now think about this for a minute. This is a crucial idea that I didn't... I mean, I got it, but I didn't get it like I did when I studied this passage. Let me read that statement again for you. Once the kingdom was established, it had its own ability to self-authenticate. Why? Because there's nothing else like it. There's nothing else like Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom of God self-authenticates when the people of the kingdom live by the rule of the kingdom. When real Christians who are in the kingdom really have sacrificial love for each other, that's miraculous. In fact, we're going to get to a text later on where Jesus says, that is the miracle of the kingdom, that you suckers actually love each other. Right? He's still working that one on me. Otherwise, it's just another social club. There are many stories about missionaries experiencing miracles, right? I mean, we've heard these for centuries. A missionary goes to such and such a place, the people believe all this stuff, and there's actual miracles there that these missionaries wouldn't really have any reason to be lying about that accompany the gospel being preached in a new area. However, those miracles don't usually continue in those areas once people start believing. Interesting. Well, why is that? I think the point is that God expects the kingdom to become self-authenticating. That there are times where it goes somewhere, maybe there's some miraculous things. People believe, but after that, there's no need anymore for this emotional experience or that thing or this miracle or this healing because Jesus said there's a greater miracle at work. Now, that's not to say these other things don't happen, but the greater miracle at work is here's a group of people gathered from a variety of walks of life, put together who actually love one another, sacrificially. And what we've been reading in the book of Matthew, and what continues on as the idea through the whole New Testament, is that's unusual. That, Jesus says, is the miracle. The miracle is the transformation of lives, which is a far more powerful indicator of God's work than healing. As we'll learn later in the book of Matthew, Jesus considers the change in us to be a greater work than the things we call miracles. It's amazing. Then our text says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus has compassion on the crowds because they're sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. You read that and he's like, well, what does that mean? You know, somebody chasing them around with a stick, harassing them? Well, sort of. They didn't have guidance that was true. They had little choice in life in who they would believe. They had the religious leaders around them, and their choice was listen to the Sadducees or listen to the Pharisees. It was limited, and both options had their problems. And they didn't have a lot of choice other than that. They had nowhere else to turn. They were told what to believe, and they weren't permitted to turn from it. That's what made following Jesus risky later on. If you chose to follow Jesus, you were going to be kicked out of the religious system of the Jews. You would be persecuted for it. But Jesus' authority and his teaching amazed people. We read about that a few times already in the book of Matthew. When he spoke to them, his words offered them protection from this harassment. Why? Because they could say, well, Jesus said this. Jesus taught me this. It was intended to be a counter to what the Pharisees were telling them, what they were to follow. It's heartbreaking even today to see people trapped in falsehood, lies, and false religion. I mean, you see it all the time. Even in Christian churches. Weird stuff people believe. It's heartbreaking. Because when we experience the emotion of God, we will feel compassion for those trapped by false religious authority. And so Jesus sees this problem and he wants to meet their need. That's what he wants to do. He needed, in order to do that, to multiply the workers. He couldn't do it all himself. So as long as he was the only one working, he was limited in his scope. With more workers, more people could be helped. And, you know, I was thinking about this. You think about how much influence can you have in your life? You as an individual. I'm not talking about a rich person who can throw money at stuff. But even that person, if he individually wants to have an impact in life, not just as a byproduct of throwing money at something, but if he individually wants to have an impact in somebody else's life, how many people in your life can you really have that? Not very many. Not very many. Maybe a few people at a time. And it takes a few years to work with people, and then maybe you move on to a different group. It takes, maybe as a parent, you have some kids under you. You don't get to impact a lot of people in your life. Jesus chose to impact a dozen guys. He had a larger group, then he had the 12, and then and that he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he spent more time with, and then he had Peter, who he spent the most time with. He couldn't spend equal amounts of time with all of these guys, and he didn't, try to. But when you influence somebody's life in a positive way, that person can influence somebody else's life in a positive way. Jesus knew this. Note that the need of the people wasn't merely a need for physical healing, although the disciples did do that for people. What was the need people had? They had a need for the knowledge of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. They needed to know what God's value system was so they could come into that kingdom and change. And then Jesus says it in this one, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers into the harvest. That's the next part. Why is that there? Why is that significant? Of course, when we get to the next chapter, you see Jesus sending people out to do this work. So we have this set up here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Remember, if you define lostness as living, my spell checker didn't like that word. If you define lostness as living apart from God's value system, then you really begin to see how lost people are in the world. I mean, a lot of times people, Christians, they think, well, a person's lost if they don't believe in Jesus, but they don't define what any of that means. And I think Jesus was defining, you're lost if you don't know what the good news of the kingdom is, that you don't know there's a place where you can learn love and be loved unconditionally and sacrificially. When Jesus says these words, he's speaking about the impact the message of the kingdom would have on lives. And he says this, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's talking about the harvest and he's talking about workers. And he hasn't died on the cross yet. Do you get that? Again, the idea here is the message of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, was being proclaimed before Jesus died on the cross. And of course, we know that his death on the cross is the basis for our forgiveness of sin. However, what the kingdom was the message and this invisible spiritual kingdom that people could come into prior to the death. Now, there's an additional factor in the death and resurrection establishes a kingdom, but I'm not going into that right now. So Jesus tells us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Why does he do this? Because praying changes you into a participant. Right? You're no longer just an observer. Gee, there's a lot of people out there that could really benefit from knowing God's value system. That's an observer. A participant does something about it. And Jesus encourages us to just start praying. Oh, Lord, send somebody out there to help those people that don't know the message of your kingdom. And once you pray that, you become committed to helping solve the problem. And it breaks down the barrier to entry, your own entry into the problem, your own entry into service. A lot of Christians don't have an effect on bringing the kingdom to other people because they don't do the first step in just saying, Lord, could you do something about it, even if I don't? Which, of course, is going to be the back door to you actually doing something about it. That's why the ability to pray for those who could use the knowledge of the kingdom is the first step for you in taking the kingdom to them. If you aren't willing to pray and share the kingdom, what makes you think anybody else is? Right? Well, this only introduces the section that we're talking about next week. But it's about your place in the kingdom. Your place in the kingdom is to share the good news of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, really, it's about the fact that there is a king. And he has a kingdom. And anybody can come into it if they're willing to change their value system. To have a value system like his. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Sounds good on paper, right? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Really tough to do, right? How many people's got that down yet? Jesus will declare later how difficult that is, and we'll cover that in a later sermon. Again, one of my favorite ones. It's really tough to live that value system, and you need his help to do it.